incredible in a congregation of this size to have so many capable and able song leaders. I mean, they do a phenomenal job. And not just men who get up here and attempt to lead singing. These guys actually know how to lead singing. They do such a good job. And I love that just about every week, especially on Sundays, whoever's leading singing asks what the subject is, because they want to lead songs that pertain to that topic so that our minds can be focused on that throughout that worship service, which is fantastic. And you've probably gotten an idea of what we're talking about by these songs. The Gospel is for All, Send the Light. And this last song that we just sang was perfect. I'd never even heard of it or heard it before. But the words in it, "Here am I, send me." That's exactly, if we were to title this morning's lesson, that would be the title. "Here am I, send me." Now, I know that we've talked a lot about evangelism lately. The first lesson I did when I was here was how to evangelize like Paul, and talked about us doing our part. And throughout the Wednesday night series, we're doing studies on being better able to teach others the gospel and where to begin and how to answer their questions. And this morning, I'm going to do one, not final necessarily lesson, but for a while. I'll take a break after this one, we'll put it that way. But another lesson on evangelism. And this one is kind of one final push to help motivate each of us to do our part. And what we're going to do is look at three examples in the Bible of men, in the Old Testament in particular, who were told that, by God, "I've got a message for you to deliver. I want you to tell someone about me or give them this message," and how they responded to that call. We're going to begin in Matthew 28, and we're going to come back and end in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You know this passage. Jesus says, "All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore on that basis and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." As I've told you before, Jesus tells the apostles, "Everything that I command you, you need to command others. You need to tell them." And one of those commands was the very one that Jesus just gave, to teach the world, to teach the gospel to every creature. You know, one preacher, anytime I think of this passage, I think about this preacher. He said, "I don't like to fly. I'll never fly." And he said, "I've got a biblical reason not to fly." And I said, "Well, why is that? If you're like me, you like to get somewhere a lot faster than driving 10 hours. You're just going to hop on a plane and go." And he said, "Well, because Jesus said, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" He said, "And I believe that." I don't think that's what Jesus meant here. Not at all. But this is that great commission. The great commission to go and to teach the gospel. Let's go to the book of Jonah. That's who we're going to begin with. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, just the first three verses. Book of Jonah, youngest to oldest. We're familiar with this book of the Bible, Jonah. And Jonah is one extreme to the other, you might say. Let's read the first three verses together. Normally I give you a moment to get there. This time I need a moment to get there. Somebody help me find the book of Jonah up here. You're kidding me. This is not happening. Look at this. I'm going to go. Okay, if we need to find a book of the Bible, we're going to go to the beginning of our Bibles and look through the content. I'll tell you what. All right, Jonah chapter 1. Let's read it together. I'm going to wake up from this dream in a minute and then get ready and come to church and preach to you, and that won't have happened. So, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." All right, we've got three things we're going to notice here. First of all, the call, or the need. The need here is the wickedness in Nineveh to be stopped. All right, Nineveh, this Gentile nation, this Gentile city, they're wicked. We need to put an end to this. I need someone to go and to tell them that they need to repent. All right? Now, the response here, the call, Jonah is going to cry out against them. His response, you might say, would be represented by this traffic light. Okay, in particular, the red light. Because he literally slams on the brakes, says, "No way." In fact, not only does he slam on the brakes, he goes in reverse, you might say, and then he decides to go down and get this ship and head in the opposite direction. If you were to look at a map and see where Nineveh is located, and apparently Jonah was somewhere close by, maybe a little south of it, because the Bible says he goes down to Joppa, which is literally correct. Nineveh would be north of Joppa. He goes south to Joppa and gets on this boat and heads to Tarshish, which would have been nearly due west, heading the opposite direction from Nineveh, the city where he needs to go preach. And you know how this story unfolds. He ends up in the belly of the great fish, the large fish. Maybe it was a whale, whatever it was. And then after 3 days and three nights, he goes and does what he needs to do. The shortest sermon you might say ever recorded. Just a few words, and Nineveh listens. And many of them do, in fact, repent. But Jonah has this call from God. There's a need. I need you to go and to preach to them. But he just hits the brakes. I'm not going to do it, okay? Now, I want you to look at another example in Exodus chapter 3 with that one in mind. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to spend a little more time here because Moses is a little unique. He doesn't necessarily hit the brakes and he doesn't necessarily just go either. Exodus chapter 3. Now, I just want to tell you that I'm already there. Exodus chapter 3. I found this one. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to begin down in about verse 7. But I want to remind you the context here. Moses is out. Remember, he's a shepherd. He's working. He's now in Midian, working with his future father-in-law, Jethro. And he's out and about, and he sees this bush, as you recall. And this bush is on fire, but it's not actually burning. The leaves seem to continue to be green. There's no effect from the fire, and that's obviously interesting. Could you imagine if you witnessed that? Obviously, he's got to go check it out. And so as he comes and approaches this bush, a voice comes out. Of course, the voice, apparently there was an angel in the bush, and it's the voice of God speaking. Some say it was Christ. Maybe so, maybe not. But regardless, the voice of God comes out and speaks to Moses. And I want you to begin by noticing verse 4. Verse 4. The Lord saw that he turned aside to see, Moses looking at the bush. God calls out to him in the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. All right, here am I. Jonah, in a sense, you don't see Jonah literally say it, but Jonah, in a sense, responds, you know, here am I. He listens to what God says, but he flees. He runs away. Well, here's Moses, here am I. I'm going to listen to what you have to say, God. Now look at verse number 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee, Moses, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All right, we understand what's going on here. There's a need, and it's for these people, God's people, to be delivered out of this Egyptian bondage. All right, now the call, of course, comes to Moses. Moses, I need for you to go. You're the one that's going to do this. You're going to deliver this message to Pharaoh that he needs to let my people go. Now, Moses' response, you might say, would be represented by the caution light. All right, the caution light. Because again, he doesn't just stop and say no, but he's not just going to green light it either. He's not just going to go right through. He's got some questions. In fact, he's got five excuses. Five excuses. And as we look at these five excuses, I want you to think of yourself as I think of myself. And maybe it's an excuse that we sometimes might use as well. And really see how practical this is. The first excuse is in chapter 3. We're going to see it in verse number 13. Verse number 11. Moses, right where we left off there. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? The first excuse or question is this. Who am I to do this? Right? Why not someone else? Maybe Moses felt unworthy. Maybe he didn't feel like he was the right guy for the job. He had his weaknesses. And there's nothing wrong with feeling that way. Maybe we don't feel adequate to go and to do our part. Somebody else might could do that better. And to some degree, that may be true. But I want you to see the response that God gives him in verse 14. Excuse me, verse 12. Verse 12. And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee." You know, years ago, over a decade ago now, when I was in high school, we would go every year to a retreat. It was called Family Matters. They don't do this anymore, unfortunately, but the funds weren't there, and so they had to stop. But this was a retreat just for teenagers, for the youth group. That would be held in Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge, Tennessee area, where the Great Smoky Mountains are. And we would go every year to this place, and we would walk up and down. There's a lot of shops there, a lot of things to do and to see. And there's a haunted house there called Ripley's Haunted House. And at the time, probably not now, but at the time, it was ranked the number one scariest haunted house in the nation in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And I wanted, you know, I'm just a little teenage boy that wanted to be cool. I wanted to go through that. But I don't mind telling you now, I was scared to death. And year after year, we would go, and I had my two friends, Justin and Joseph, and three of us would look at that. We just wouldn't do it. Well, one year, I don't remember if I was a junior or a senior, but one year we walk up to this, and I've got an older cousin of mine that was with me, a distant cousin. And to make it short, he's built like an NFL football player. I mean, he works out all the time. In other words, you might say of him, he sometimes eats and sometimes sleeps. And sometimes goes to work. I mean, this guy works out all the time. He's huge. And so with him, he says, "I'll lead the way and we'll go do this haunted house together." And so I'm standing right behind this guy. And we go through this haunted house. I'm still terrified. And he's screaming like a little girl as we go through this. But it was a neat experience. And after it was all said and done, I thought, this isn't so bad. I would do it again. Well, he was with me, so to speak. He gave me some comfort because he was a big guy. I felt like he could take out any zombie or whatever was going to pop out at us, you know? God, here's the point of this. God says to Moses, "Listen, I know maybe you're scared. Maybe you feel like you're not capable, that someone could do this better, but he says, I will be with you." I don't know about you, but there's nothing or no one more comforting to think about being with us in tackling something than God Almighty. Just like David would say, "I'd rather have God on my side than an entire army of people." God says to Moses, "I will be with you." And we ought to remember that. God says, "I will be with you." We have a job to do, to go out and to teach the truth. And God's going to be right there with us. His providential hand, you might say, is upon us. And by the way, if you want to know more about providence, come back tonight. That's what we're going to study tonight, Lord willing, the providence of God. I want to encourage you to be here. But we use that word a lot of times and we don't know what that means. But the providence of God, we'll just leave it there for now, was upon Moses. "I will be with you." Look at his next excuse, though. God's certainly going to be with us. Verse 13 now. Moses says to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they're going to say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them?" Moses says, they're going to ask me questions about you, God. And keep in mind, Moses just met this God, right? He doesn't know a whole lot about God or being able to answer these questions. And so, needless to say, he's curious. How am I going to answer? What is the answer to the question, who are you? Or anything else they might ask about God. Look at the response. Verse 14. God says to Moses, "I am." You tell them, "I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The one and the only God, their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you, Moses." That's what you tell them. Look at verses 15 through about verse 17. God continues to say this, "Moreover, Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations." But it doesn't stop there. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which has done to you in Egypt. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, into a land flowing with milk and honey." First of all, I want you to notice that God's going to give Moses the information that he needs. "Moses, I want you to go," and they're going to ask you questions, "but I'm not sending you without giving you what you need to know. Here it is. Here's what you need to tell them. Here's the answer to that question." First of all, if we might use that excuse from time to time, we might just say, you know, I'm just not ready to answer the questions that are going to be asked. And a lot of times we may get some questions that are very difficult to answer. But more so than not, usually they're going to be fundamental questions. If we're studying with someone about the fact that this book is inspired, that this is the inspired Word of God, and we're talking with someone about that, usually the questions will pertain to that. And so if we're going to study with someone about a particular subject or topic, we ought to be prepared. And you and I both know how we get that information. Everything that we need is right here. God has given us that information. Here's the answer to any question that they bring up that's relevant. Right now, again, if they ask you, did Adam have a belly button? I don't know. Well, why? Because God isn't interested in answering that question. It doesn't matter. It doesn't pertain to salvation or worship or Christian living. Right? That's irrelevant. And so that's not here. You don't need to answer that question. And keep in mind, too, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I don't know, but I tell you what, I have information. I have a book that will help me find that answer, and I will get back to you. And there's nothing wrong with that, saying that from time to time. But I want you to think of this, too. Some of us might be like Moses in that we're just getting to know God. Maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe you're just beginning to visit church. And we don't expect you to know everything there is to know. And so you have to grow, and you have to learn and ask those questions yourself and learn them. But far too often, we find members of the church, Christians who have been Christians for years, decades, who still don't have the capability to teach someone the significant parts of the Bible. That is, how to become a Christian. That is, how to worship God. How to walk faithfully to Him. How to evangelize. Well, why is that? It's not that God hasn't given them the information. It's just that they're not using this book. They're not opening it and studying it every day. If you're not, here's the point. If you're not able to answer the questions that you're being asked, those that which are relevant and important to what you're teaching them, why not? Let me also notice this, verses 15 through 17 again. He tells them not only the information, but that which is practical to whom he's speaking. Larry mentioned this last Sunday in Bible class, and we'll mention it again, I'm sure, that when you're studying with someone, you need to teach them or start where they are, teaching them what they need to hear. He didn't tell Moses, you need to go and talk to the Egyptians and tell them that this is how I want them to worship me. Well, why not? Because that's not what they needed to hear. For one, it's not about that. The call here is that the Israelites need to be delivered from that bondage. And so he says, you go to them and here's what you tell them. You tell them God, their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, give them some information about who I am. Then you tell them that they need to be delivered or to let the Israelites go. The Israelites need to be delivered from that bondage. And then you make sure to tell these Israelites that they're going to receive this land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't that three-pronged message exactly what we're teaching others? Here is God. Here's who He is. Here's what He did for you. Here's what He's doing for you and what He's willing to do for you as a Christian. And then He's wanting to deliver you from bondage, the bondage of sin. He's seeing your affliction. He's seeing the fact that you have failed, that you are lost, that you've sinned against His law. And here's what He wants to give you. He wants to give you the abundant life on earth. And ultimately, that promised land for us of heaven for all eternity. That's the information. That's what we need to give. And so if we ask that question, you know, what am I going to say? Really, that's on us. We need to study. We need to be able to know this book and be able to answer those questions. And we have that proper information, but we also need to start where they are, as we discussed last week. What about this one? Chapter 4 and verse 1. The third excuse, chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. God, they're not going to listen. They're not going to believe me. These Egyptians, these Israelites, they're not going to pay any attention to what I have to say. And you know, there was some truth to that. You know, when Moses got there, obviously, the Egyptians really, Pharaoh really didn't believe about in those consequences. The magicians were able to convince him for some time. But regardless, God wanted him to go. It doesn't matter, Moses. It doesn't matter if they're going to listen or they're not going to. I have a call and a need. You're the man. Go and do it. And again, we might use that same excuse. You know, that person really is so grounded in that denominational congregation that they're not going to listen. They're not going to believe me. Or that person is so contrary. He just doesn't want anything to do with God, doesn't think God exists. Or he hates God. Some people just don't want anything to do with God because they're suffering in the world or whatever the case. He's not going to listen. There's no sense in talking to him. I'm wasting my time. Look at the response God gave to Moses. Chapter 4 and verse 2. The Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. He's standing there with his rod, his staff, throws it on the ground, and all of a sudden it becomes a snake. And he does exactly what I would do. He steps back. Wait a second. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." Notice, and he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. This, you might say, is that the first sign where Moses' faith is growing. He steps back, but God says, "Listen, grab it. Grab that snake by the tail," and he did it. He reaches down. Who knows what that snake would have looked like if Moses was scared of snakes? I don't know. Apparently he was. He jumped back. But he reaches down and he picks it up. He's beginning to have a little bit of faith in this God who's performing these miracles right in front of his face. Verse 5, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." Here's a sign for you to show them so that they'll believe. Verse 6, "The Lord said furthermore unto him, Now put thine hand into thy bosom." He put his hand into his bosom. "And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow." Talk about scary. If the snake was not scary enough, now he's got leprosy, an incurable disease that's going to ultimately end in you know what. But look at verse 7. "And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again." He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as other flesh. Good as new. Another miracle. Verse number 8. "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that if they don't believe both signs, and not hearken to your voice, you're going to take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." In other words, Moses, if it doesn't work, if they won't listen to these signs, give them multiple, give them time. But if they won't listen, there's going to be consequences. We might just say, "They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to what I have to say." But we've got to teach them anyways. And we have, just like Moses, evidence. God doesn't send us without also equipping us properly. Now, we can't perform the miracles that they could. Obviously, we're not going to be turning something into a snake or causing someone to have a disease and then curing them right before their eyes. It doesn't work that way. But we do have our evidences. Number one, again, this book, the greatest evidence we possibly have, the miracle, you might say, in that this book, as we've discussed in Wednesday class already, the unity of over 40 different authors over 1,600 years being written from at least two, if not three, different continents, and it doesn't contradict. That's incredible. This book, the scientific and historical accuracy, this is divine. This is evidence. But we might also apply this way. Somebody says to you, they're asking that question about, let's say they're asking you why it is that you don't believe miracles, speaking of miracles. Why don't you believe that you can perform miracles today? Why is it that you think that I can't heal somebody by touching them? Or I can't speak in a language that I've never studied before? Why do you believe that? Well, your answer to them is going to be, "Well, God says that the miracle ceased." Okay, you tell them that, but they're not going to believe you without evidence. Well, what's your evidence? Let me give you my evidence. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:10 and see that, right? And I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just in a hypothetical situation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:10 and see that these miracles have passed when the Bible came. Or whatever the case is. We have that evidence. But here's the thing. Let's say you know the plan of salvation, okay? They ask the question, "What do you do to be saved? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized." You know that, you tell them that. They're not going to believe that unless you give them evidence. So there's something more that you need to know. You need to know where it is. You need to be able to find it. Now, someone might say, "I'm just not good at memorization. I'm just really not good at quoting it or knowing exactly where it is." And maybe that's true. But there are ways to remedy that. Write it down. Don't let that hinder you from teaching somebody what they need to hear. Write that information down. I'll tell you this. If you have a Bible, and you use if you're like me and you use the same Bible, most of us do all the time, and you're studying through it over and over again, you're reading it every day, you begin to notice kind of where on the page something is. And maybe somebody asks you about repentance. And you know it's in Luke, it's somewhere in Luke, and it's on the left side of the page. It doesn't take long to flip through, and there it is. And so you can give them that evidence. We need to be able to find it, though. We need to be able to show them, here it is, right here, book, chapter, and verse. That's not just the preacher's job. That's not just the elder's job or the teacher's job. All of us have that responsibility. God gives us the evidence. Let's use it. Let's use it to help us grow and to help them to better understand and grow as well. What about this one? Let's move on. Chapter 4 and verse 10. And I've heard this used a lot, and maybe you have as well. Hopefully it's not true of you that you've used this, or if you have, maybe you don't anymore. But Exodus 4 and verse 10, the fourth excuse Moses brings up is this. We're going to move quicker. Our time is almost up. Moses says, "I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant." In other words, I never was eloquent, and I'm not eloquent right now as we're talking. "But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." In short, Moses says, "I'm just not very good at this talking thing. I'm not a good speaker. Not what I'm good at." Now again, is it true that some might be better speakers than others? Absolutely. Some might have better... In fact, in Romans 12, verses 6 and following, he mentions some gifts that were given, abilities. Not all of them are miraculous. Those gifts, some of them are things like ministering, exhorting, teaching. Some have a gift for that. Some have a knack to be able to teach others, and maybe you don't have that knack. Moses says, "I'm not that guy. I'm not eloquent." But look at God's response. It's almost as if God is insulted by that comment. Verse 11, the Lord said, "Who has made man's mouth? Who's maketh the dumb, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." You're going to tell God, you're going to stand before Him on judgment, and say, "God, listen, you told me to go teach others, but I just wasn't a good enough speaker to do that." What's God going to say? "I made you. I gave you the abilities that you have. Any capability to speak is because I gave it to you. You're going to tell me that I give you not enough ability to teach somebody, but I tell you to go teach them?" You see why God would maybe begin to be a little frustrated here in the holiest way, of course? That's almost insulting to God. But for time's sake, I've got to keep going. Verse 13, this is when you actually see the anger of God come out. Verse 13, he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send." Just send somebody else. God, please just send somebody else, not me. Right? Maybe we just finally get to that point. We've argued, we've talked to the preacher, and we've talked to our friends, and everybody tells us we've got to do it, but we're just not going to. Just somebody else is going to take care of this, right? God, you see his anger here in verse 14. The anger of the Lord is kindled. But what he's going to tell him is this. He says, "Listen, Aaron, your brother, he's good at this. He's very good with his words. He's eloquent. He's a man of words. I'll send him with you, and together you can be a team and do this. You can do this. You will tell Aaron what to say, and I will tell you what to tell Aaron." And so there's a teamwork. And so Moses goes, and eventually he's going to go and become the greatest prophet, Deuteronomy says, that Israel ever knew until the New Testament. This guy who was cautious, that didn't feel like he was a man of good words, was the greatest teacher Israel ever knew. Why? Because God made him that way. God gave him that ability, whether he knew he had it in him or not. Maybe you're there and you just can't talk yourself into doing it. For whatever reason, take somebody with you. Take an elder with you. Take the preacher with you. Take someone who you know is good with words, who has experience with this. And you might just find that as you do that a time or two, you're ready to do that on your own. And you become better. And one day you might just be that person. Somebody says, "Hey, why don't you come and help me teach others?" Because you'll grow and benefit from that. Regardless, though, we have that call. The final example is Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And you can turn there if you want. We'll just mention it very briefly and quickly. Isaiah 6. God tells Isaiah, he didn't even tell Isaiah, excuse me. He just says in general, "I need someone to go. I need someone to go and talk to these people and teach them, give them my message." And Isaiah volunteers. He volunteers. He says, "Lord, here am I, send me." That's the words of that song, no doubt, where they got that idea was here in Isaiah 6. "Here am I, send me." Here's our green light. There's a need for these hardened hearts to hear the truth, to hear about God and His message. And the call is for someone to go. Not only is Isaiah willing, he's volunteering. "I'll be the guy." That's the attitude. That's the green light of evangelism, so to speak. And that's his response. And so, as you see, as you notice, you're reading through there in about verse 9 or 10, I believe it is. He says, "God, I've got one question, if you will." He says, "How long? Right, somebody says to you, if God says to you, jump, you say, how high, right? That's Isaiah. How long do you want me to preach to him? That's verse 11. He says, how long? And he tells him, until everybody just leaves, until the city is desolate. The fact is, nobody's going to listen, nobody's going to convert, but you go and do it anyways, and you preach until nobody else is on that street corner, until everybody goes home. It doesn't matter if they're going to listen or not. Go and do it. And Isaiah says, I'm there. I'll do it. That's the attitude of evangelism. And so as we conclude, we go back to Matthew 28. There's a need. And that need is for the world to hear the gospel. For the gospel to be preached to everyone. The call is for you and I as Christians to go and to do it. And so what's our response going to be? I would submit to you that every one of us in the past and now as a Christian have responded in one of these three ways. That's the only three responses there really are. We can be like Jonah and just hit the brakes and not do it altogether, just flee from it, as it were. And by the way, you notice at the end of verse 3, he fled from the presence of the Lord. When you see that phrase in the Old Testament, a lot of times, there's a dual meaning. In other words, he literally spiritually fled from the presence as well, is the idea. Cain, it mentions that of Cain as well. He went out from the presence of the Lord. That's a spiritual reference too, in that he literally left God. And so Jonah flees from him physically, and in doing so spiritually, as we would if we hit the brakes on evangelism. Or maybe it's like Moses. There's some excuse. There's questions. I just trying to justify not having to do this. Just send somebody else. Who am I to do this? What am I going to say to them? They're not going to believe me. I'm really not good with words, or whatever excuse you might come up with. Or we can be like Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. I'm ready. I don't know that I'm the best equipped. I don't know that they're going to hear what I have to say, but I'm going to do it because it's what you want me to do. That's the attitude we ought to have. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to do that. Before you can teach others how to be saved, you've got to make sure that you're saved. That's the one thing we get to be selfish about, right, is our salvation. You take care of number one in that regard. You make sure that you're right, and then you're better going to be able to teach others what they need to do. And they'll see that in your life, hopefully, and by your example. But if you're not a child of God, you can do that this morning. Hearing the Word of God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting, turning away from that sin, confessing His name before men, and being buried in that water grave of baptism. All the sins you've ever committed are washed by the blood of Jesus. It's not that you earned it. You certainly didn't. We never could deserve or earn it. But it's by the grace of Almighty God and through the blood of Jesus. You can have part in that this very morning and be ready to go out and accept that call to teach others. Maybe it is that you failed in your evangelism and so you've fled from the presence of the Lord, so to speak. Or maybe there's something else that's hindering you. But whatever it is, confess that sin. And let's pray with you and for you and encourage you. That's what we want to do. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, why don't you come forward? Let's make that right as we stand and sing together.